you have your Bibles, you can go with me to John chapter 15. I didn't mention this morning, but it's great to have my parents with us. They're going to go back on Thursday, but it's been nice to have them here a couple of Sundays, and just awesome having them here. How many of you have ever noticed that I like outlines? Have you noticed? And I like points and all of that. Tonight, all of that is out the window just to irritate my father, all right? Because he's very homiletical. He loves the homiletical. And I looked at this week and realized that we're not going to have points as kind of unusual, I realize, for me. Actually, it's shocking, but Dad, we'll talk about it after church, and I think you'll still believe God can speak without 3 points and 4 subpoints under each of those. Yesterday, we fed, I believe it was 83 families, Pastor David, is that right? And before church tonight, I heard the story of one lady, and bless all of you, I think it was our seniors that came together with fresh vegetables. And this lady, we handed her a bag of vegetables, and tears filled her eyes. And she said, "Do you know the last time that I could afford fresh vegetables?" So God bless her. And all of you that are part of Food Pantry and the ongoing ministry every single month here, that's thrilling. This morning, I was excited to hear about a woman that came to the early service, I believe from California, I think it was, from way out of state, from here in Missouri. And she came for prayer at the end of the service as we had our prayer a team come back up, and she sat and just bawled, the woman said that she prayed with, and said, "Everything in this message today was for me. I know why God brought me here." Isn't that exciting when the Holy Spirit works that way? And she really left. She said God had really worked in her heart, and we thank God for that. Well, I just want to read a few bulletin bloopers, because it's a Sunday night, and we can get by with this on Sunday night a lot better than Sunday morning sometimes. You've heard many of these, I'm sure, but if you have not, here's a few classics. The Fasting and Prayer Conference includes meals. The sermon this morning, Jesus Walks on the Water. The sermon tonight, Searching for Jesus. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Miss Charlene Mason saying, quote, "I will not pass this way again," giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Oh, come on, that's better than that. I like that one. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, quote, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. Glad Tom's not here tonight, David. That's good. 8 new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones. Let me know how you word things. Really, really matter. Potluck supper Sunday at 5 p.m., prayer and medication to follow. I've been to a few of those potlucks. I believe in medication. How about you? And lastly, the ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They may be seen in the basement on Friday afternoon. Lord, help us. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon always had a knack for just laying it right out there. And Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, said, "Sepulchral tones may fit a man to be an undertaker, but Lazarus is not called out of his grave by hollow moans. I know brethren who, from head to foot in garb, tone, manner, necktie, and boots, are so utterly personic, preacher looking in other words, that no particular of manhood is visible. Some men appear to have a white necktie twisted round their souls. Their manhood is throttled with that starched rag." Now, this is not why I don't like suits and ties, by the way. But he went on to say, "An individual who has no geniality about him had better be an undertaker and bury the dead, for he will never succeed in influencing the living. I commend cheerfulness to all who would win souls, not levity and frothiness, but a genial, happy spirit. There are more flies caught with honey than the vinegar, and there will be more souls led to heaven by a man who wears heaven in his face than by one who bears death in his looks." Reminds me of the story of the Hindu that came to one of our missionaries in India, and asked him, what is it about your face? What do you put on your face? And the man said, I don't put anything on my face. Oh, yes, you do. And they almost got into a little debate over it. And finally, he talked a little further. He said, well, I have seen these people that believe in Jesus in towns. He began to list all the towns in the north of India. And finally, the missionary understood and said, now I know what you're talking about. It's not an outward that is put on, but it's from the inward. And he shared Christ with that man. Tonight, I simply want to talk about something that I believe we all need, and I'd love to see Central Assembly just get a big dose of, and that is joy. How many believe in joy tonight? The joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And tonight, the angle that I'd like to look at is I've entitled it, The Joy Being the Passion of Relationship. Because I really believe if we walk with Him, there has to be a joy about us. And at the end, I'm going to give you a kind of a unique definition of joy that I came across years ago, and I've shared a couple of them with you, and this one I don't think I've ever shared yet. But I love joy. I try to live a joyous life the best that I can. How many know sometimes that's all that gets you through? Is you have to hold on through many of the things in life, the joy that God gives. I have a deeply theological question to pose at the beginning tonight. Do you believe a pickle-faced Christian can really belong to Jesus? I mean, seriously. I remember a woman years ago, and certain woman had attended our church just for a short time, but immediately I realized that nothing was right in her life. She hated life, she hated people, she hated her dog, she hated everybody. She hated even talking about what she hated about. She was one of the most negative people I'd ever met in my life. And I went to her home one day. I don't remember what the occasion was. She offered me something to drink, and so I was sitting there, and I remember I had just taken a big gulp of it, when she said, you know, Pastor, I just can't get over how unfriendly and unhappy people are at our church. I about spewed that right out on her carpet, I tell you. I knew she didn't look in the mirror too often. Joy. Joy. Beecher wrote, the Christians, it is your duty not only to be good, but to shine. And of all the lights which you kindle on your face, joy will reach farthest out to sea, where troubled mariners are seeking the shore. Even in your deepest griefs, rejoice in God as waves phosphorus. Let joys flash from the swing of the sorrows of your souls. I heard a preacher tell recently of his dad, A.G. Church of ours in New York. He said his dad was standing and preaching, much like the story I told only in the 10:30 service this morning, but he said his dad was standing there preaching. He was a rather robust man, and as he stood there, all of a sudden he took a really, really big breath in, and as he did, his pants dropped right to the floor, just standing there in his shorts. The pastor got up quickly and said, I feel like we need to bow our heads for a word of prayer. He was a smart, smart man. But I mean, you know, funny things happen in church, and I believe that God has a sense of humor. And part of our joy not only comes in our relationship with the Lord and out of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but also out of just being willing to at times laugh at ourselves, realize that life presents some pretty comical things now and then, not get so serious where we lose that joy that I believe God has. How many believe God's a joyous God? Really, our view of God, the nature of God, the character of God. Many times I think we paint God a certain way, and we take that God and we present Him to the world around us, and they're not interested in our God because we paint Him many times. As Paul said, we are living epistles being read by all. And so the kind of God that we serve. I believe Jesus lived life with a lot of levity. I picture Jesus having fun with those children. I picture Him, as it says on the one occasion, He lifted His eyes heavenward and He rejoiced. That word means He was filled with joy in what His Father had revealed to those. And He rejoiced over the kingdom being manifested through His life. And we should do the same tonight, because Jesus lived a life of passion. If you look here at John chapter 15, we're in the middle of a section of five chapters that are a favorite of mine. And I turn to them so often, of course, during the week of Passion, as I did a little bit this past spring. But John 15 is in the middle of this section, and if you'll follow along with me a bit in setting up the context here, chapter 13, of course, is that final meal that He had with His disciples, and He washed their feet, and then after that He opens up chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, as Charles just sang to us about. And then chapter 15, He opens with that intimate relationship, that He is the vine, we are the branches, the Father is the gardener. And out of this, right after this, verse number 11, John chapter 15, if you'll drop your eyes down there, he says the following. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He didn't say, I tell you this so that you'll have joy, but I want you to know tonight. He said, I tell you this so that my joy may be in you. Jesus wanted us to have his joy. Then later in chapter 17, if you look to the screen, he prayed to the Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus wasn't giddy. There wasn't an immaturity about him, but I'm convinced as well, he wasn't as sour as many people picture him to be. I believe Jesus was full of the Father's joy, full of the Holy Spirit's joy, full of that relationship the Father, Son, and the Spirit have. And he wanted that joy to be poured out into those who follow him. And as he was leaving, one thing he prayed for, taught them about, and made sure to get across to them. Jesus wanted his followers filled with his joy. What is joy? Well, Webster's defines it. And interesting enough, the old Webster's, I've got two volumes of them, the old ones that are this thick. The old Webster's, when it defines joy as the passion or emotion excited by acquisition or expectation of good, gladness, exaltation, exhilaration of spirits. And after that, Webster then quotes one of Paul's words that the church is his joy. It quotes literally the Word of God. How many of you know Webster's has changed a little bit through the years? The Jewish Encyclopedia gives us an explanation of Old Testament understanding of joy. It says there is no language on earth that has as many words for the word joy and rejoicing as does Hebrew. In the Old Testament, there are 13 Hebrew roots found in 27 different words, and all of them are in one way or another related to joy or joyfulness in worship and assembly. Quote, in contrast to other faiths of the East, and many of you know this that have served in missions, in contrast to many faiths of the East, the worship of the Israelite was essentially a joyous proclamation and celebration. I think that should pass right from Old Covenant right into New. Amen. The joy as we sing, the joy as we gather, even the joy tonight as many of you met for early service prayer. The joy of 2 weeks ago as we gathered and we believed God for miracles and prayed across the front. The joy of expectation of what God is doing. The joy for us to know this morning that God led a woman our way just for what was presented here this morning. That makes me happy on the inside. It's joyful to serve him. And joy is just a part of our faith. The good Israelite regarded the act of thanking God as a supreme joy of his life. Pure joy is joy in God as both the source and the object. And so King David says, Psalm 16, you've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Joy in the New Testament Greek is just simply gladness or rejoicing. Yet we find that word or types of that word over 100 times in the New Testament scriptures, over 300 times in the Old Testament. That's over 400 times in God's word about God's people being joyful, us having the joy of the Lord. Yet still, Garrison Keillor's view of the church can be so accurate. He said, some people think it's difficult to be a Christian and to laugh. But I think it's the other way around. God writes a lot of comedy. It's just that he has so many bad actors. How true. I believe God wants us to have a joy and that it springs from our passion for him. Just recently, the Lord's really convicted me, and I've been praying every morning, as I've shared with you before. I always slide out, my knees hit the floor before anything. And I've been praying over this thought, Lord, today help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Just living up to that greatest commandment of all, that you know we falter at. That's why as we look back to the common book of prayer and many of the more staged prayers and repetitive prayers of early church history and church history past, many of them would revolve around that. Lord, I know that I've not loved you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, because it seems like an impossible thing to do, but we can strive for that. And I'm convinced that if we love him with all of our heart, there's going to be a joy there. And if we love Him with all of our mind, there's going to be a joy there. And certainly if we love Him with all of our strength, there's going to be a joy that exudes from us. No matter what comes our way, that there would be joy, something eternal, supernatural that God places within us. And as Jesus left His disciples on this earth, one thing He made sure to mention and to ask the Father was, I not only want them to have the Holy Spirit, but He said, I want them to have My joy. The interesting thing about our text tonight in John 15, and of course these five chapters, is that there are a lot of things happening here that weren't going to make the disciples happy. Matter of fact, as you just want to follow with me a little bit toward chapter 16, but back up a little bit. In chapter 13 there, they have that final meal together. It's an incredible atmosphere in that room. You can cut it with a knife, no doubt. He tells them that one of them is going to betray Him. And then the shock waves shoot through them. Judas flees out the door. And then he turns and he looks to the strongest, the most outspoken of them all. And he says, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny Me three times. And Peter says, Lord, I would never do that. Can you imagine the atmosphere in that room that night? And then chapter 14, he opens up saying, I want to bring comfort to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Me. But then he goes on, and a lot of despair, obviously, in the room. Peter asks, but Lord, where are You going? Thomas says, but if we don't know where You're going, how can we know the way? You sense the uncertainty in them. And over the next few chapters, Jesus explains to them what lies ahead for them. He tells them, the world hated Me, the world's going to hate you. The world persecuted Me, the world's going to persecute you. The world is even going to put you, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. Imagine what that did to those 12 Jewish or 11 Jewish men at that point. Chapter 16, then, if you want to look there, verse number 6. Jesus says, because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. He knew what He was doing to them. He knew what was coming. And as He lays out their future, they're filled with grief. So Jesus is feeling that for them. There's empathy about His words, but look at how He describes what is about to happen to them. Drop down to verse number 20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and you will mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And then He gives them the word picture, as Jesus always would do, almost a parable. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Don't you know, within those hours after the crucifixion, if only they could have gone back to that upper room, and maybe some of them did, but doubtful, but only if they could remember He had said to us that there was going to be that hour of grief, but our grief would turn to joy. Verse 23, in that day you will no longer ask Me anything. I tell you the truth, My Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. Until now you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be, say it with me, it'll be complete. And notice that He continues on to level with them sobering facts. Drop on down to verse 33. You know the verse well, many of you. I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, the King James says. NIV, take heart. It has to do, be strengthened, be strong of heart. I have overcome the world. The picture that Jesus gave, though, is that woman that's just given birth, has just gone through the travail. I think of just the other day as I went up to visit with Anthony and Cynthia, and here was a precious little matrone grandbaby, the first one in her arms, and there was just such a peace in that room and such a joy there. We sat and talked about that first baby experience, and I told him how difficult it was for me years ago. I'm just kidding. It was Carla. It wasn't me, you know. But we talked about, reflected back, and going back, and I shared about Whitney when she was born, and we talked a little bit about Michaela's birth, and as we shared, but there was such peace, and there was such joy there. But I knew that hours before, there wasn't a lot of joy in that room. But as Jesus takes the analogy of that grieving, that mourning, that pain, the sorrow at times, the challenge, but what does it do? It turns to joy when that baby is held in the arms. And then again in chapter 17, Jesus prays. Verse number 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of My joy within them. Why was it so imperative that they had his joy? Why does he keep mentioning it here? Why does he pray to the Father more than once in the high priestly prayer, John 17, about his joy? Why does Paul list joy to be the second of that, those nine fruit of the Spirit? That it's love and it's joy. Because I think of that principle that Jesus was giving them. And this is at the heart of this tonight. That the principle was, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, or take courage. The word there really doesn't have a lot to do with joy, have a lot to do with happiness, anything like that. It has to do with being strong. That in the midst of whatever we find ourselves in, as we spoke this morning of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac and the challenges of life that come our way, that in the midst of these things, we can take heart. We can be strong in the Lord, because why? He has overcome the world. King James, we can be of good cheer. I believe there's a correlation of that, that when we trust in him, there is a joy that follows after. See, the principle found throughout the Word of God, Psalm 35, weeping may endure for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. That those who sow in tears will reap in joy. It comes out of a life of passionate relationship with God. I've always loved the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, occasionally reference it. When Elizabeth Elliot had lost her husband there, of course, to the Indian South America, and she had come back and settled for a bit, and then the story's told how she just felt something within her. She knew that she needed to go back and follow the steps of her call, but this is how she worded it. As she returned for a second time, she said, "The frontier lay before us. Isaiah says, therefore, I have set my face like a flint." Picture this single woman going back. And she said, "I first decided to go to Ecuador, and I was steady, and it holds me steady at this time as well. Obedience to God was the reason for this journey." And then she said, "It was a good thing for me to remind myself of the reason, because on top of everything, it was really great fun. It was an adventure and held the thrill of adventure. And if I put my mind on the things set before rather than on the things that were behind, I had no sense whatever of gritting my teeth and doing the things I disliked. It was the thing I was made for, and I was full of gladness." Wow. What a woman. A woman saying, it's the call. It's the passion of my life. And so I'm not going to look at things behind. I'm going to look forward now to what God has for me. That takes an incredible person. But I believe that takes the Holy Spirit's work in her heart. That takes God propelling her forward in what he had called her to. How could she be full of gladness having returned without the husband that she was called to go with in the first place? Because she was doing what God had for her to do. It comes out of relationship. Hearing and knowing the voice of God. And with it comes a passion to do the Father's will. And with that passion comes a joy. And as so often is the case for every believer in this world, we're going to have tribulation. It may not be the depth of an Elizabeth Elliot, but we're going to go through challenges. But be of good cheer. Take heart and courage tonight. Jesus has overcome the world. A book came out several years ago, and I'll never forget just looking at the title for the first time. And I thought, there's so much theology going about that this is a book that's needed in the church to truly properly view what the Word of God says, especially just taking the book of 1 Peter alone. But the title was Surprised by Suffering, because many people are. Much theology today that no matter what it is, it comes our way. But how many of you know, the longer you walk with him, the more you realize there's going to be a part of this life that's going to be suffering. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through difficult times. I can't promise a bed of roses for anyone here. As a matter of fact, I can join Jesus in a promising and assuring that we will go through challenges. But I could also say that there is an abiding joy that comes in knowing that he has overcome the tribulations of this world. I think of those incredibly passionate, often quoted words of the Apostle Paul. "I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, already been made perfect, but one thing I do, I press on toward the goal to win the prize." What a passion. And I remarked on that weeks ago as we looked at that subject. I think it was a Wednesday night chapel. But look at that text. To imagine Paul, of all people, to say, "I need more passion. I want to know Jesus. Paul, you know Christ." But in the midst of that, I want you to know the context this man is writing. Those words come from a man who already seemingly had attained, and yet he wanted more. Written by a man sitting there in a damp dungeon, suffering the persecutions as the world's most famous self-avowed, often hated Christian apostle in his day. They're written by a man who had received just a fresh gift from the church there at Philippi that at least would sustain him for the next journey, part of his journey, after he'd be released from that prison. They're words of passion, a passion, a hunger, a quest that few of us ever dare even probably coming close to as Paul had. But let me remind you that they're surrounded by the context of what we call the book of Philippians, and that is that it's the epistle of joy. It's the letter of joy. For though the circumstances are pitiful, there's a theme in his heart for the church at Philippi. 14 different times, I'll just read a few of them. Chapter 1, because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. A little bit later, chapter 1, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow. Chapter 2, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. Chapter 2, you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 3, finally, brothers, what? Rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Is this man off his rocker? No. He's a man marked by passion. Out of relationship with Christ, out of wanting to know him even more, even greater, out of fulfilling the call of God upon his life, there is a joy that held him through all the circumstances of his life. And it brings me to that definition I came across years ago. Best thing I could say of what joy would be is joy is emotion. The joy is feeling happy. And I know that'd be too superficial, so I try to go a little bit deeper with it. The joy is a deep running being happy. Joy is a deep running joy. It's about all I could come up with. But then as you begin to scan over Scripture and look at the lives of the men and women of faith as we're walking through Hebrews 11, but oh, don't you love the stories as we can study the characters of the Word of God? All of a sudden it makes sense. Jesus to those 12, he's setting them up knowing they are about to face unbelievable challenges. So what does he do? He keeps mentioning joy in that upper room. Multiple times, John 13 to chapter 17. The great apostle, as he sits and pens the words to Philippi over and over again, joy, joy. Where's he at? He's in prison. Elizabeth Elliot, as she boards a plane to go back to Ecuador. Oh, and not to leave out Nehemiah, one of my favorite moments in the Old Testament. When he stands there, it says, Nehemiah chapter 8, and Ezra begins to read the book of the law, and these people have not heard this or understood it, and it says clearly that as he's reading it, they are understanding this for the first time in that generation's life, in the two generations as they stand there, the three generations stand, they have not known, they had forgotten the law of God, and as he stands and as he reads the law to them, they begin to weep, and their hearts begin to rend, they begin to repent, all of this, and Nehemiah says, wait, this is a sacred moment. Remember, this is a sacred day. I don't want you to weep. I want you to go and eat and drink. And if anyone doesn't have anything prepared in their house, make sure to share whatever you have. Let's go back to our homes and rejoice in the Lord today, because verse number 10, you know what it says. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The next chapter, they repent. The next chapter, they weep and they wail and they mourn. But Nehemiah stopped it for a moment. He knew it was coming. But he says, listen, this is a sacred moment. To a lot of us, sacred moments would have to mean that we're not happy. We're being sacred. But how many know there is a sacredness to joy? And that's what Nehemiah said. God wants us to rejoice. The next day they did, they came. And for that entire week, oh, what a incredible moment it was in the story of Nehemiah. In light of the whole of Scripture, I've come to appreciate this definition. And you may want to jot it down. If you use a tithe envelope, please include another envelope with a large check to cover that envelope that you're about to use. Waste, I'm just kidding. Here's a good definition of joy. It's the confidence in and the submission to God's direction and progress in my life. I like that. It's the confidence in and the submission to God's direction and progress in my life. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. For the joy. We know we were his joy. Redemption was his joy. The church was his joy. But also the confidence in and submission to the Father's direction and progress in his life. Those 12 disciples about to be left alone. The joy, I pray they'll have my joy. What is that? That they'll have the confidence in and the submission to God's direction and progress in their life. Every single one of those men to lay their lives down as martyrs one day. Paul in prison, filled with joy. Confidence in the submission to God's direction and God's progress in his life. Paul and Silas chained there and at midnight singing songs of praise. All the others trying to get some rest, but there's Paul and Silas. And why are they singing at midnight in the jail? Because they have confidence in his submission to God's direction and progress in their lives. And Peter writing 1 Peter, vital book on trials and suffering and challenges, and telling us in the midst of it all, we can rejoice when we suffer because the Spirit of Christ rests upon us because he suffered too. Habakkuk sits back with no fruit on the vine, no cattle in the stalls, no olive in the olive branches, and yet he says, I will rejoice in God my Savior. On and on it goes. As if one quality that carries us, sustains us, strengthens us in times of weakness, in times of trial, in times of testing, in times of difficulties and loss, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Fanny J. Crosby, of course, delightful. What a woman. And the story is told over and over again as you read about her biography. You read of people that come, and one thing about Fanny J. Crosby, she was always joyful. There was a lift when you were in her presence. Everyone says that. And we know the story, completely blind. She wrote some of the greatest hymns the church ever sang, Blessed Assurance, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Near the Cross, Give Me Jesus. She lived for 95 years in the darkness of physical blindness. Yet wrote over 2,000 hymns. 2,000 hymns. Didn't God use that lady? Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. One friend wrote of her this poem, Sweet blind singer across the sea, tuneful and jubilant, how can it be that the songs of gladness which float so far as if it fell from the evening star are the notes of one who never may see visible music of flowers and tree? How can she sing in the dark like this? What is her fountain of light and bliss? Her heart can see, her heart can see. May long she sing so joyously. For the Lord himself in his tender grace hath shown her the brightness of his face. Joy. Joy is the confidence in and submission to God's direction and progress in our lives. I don't know how many times I've heard my mom tell the story of my grandmother. And grandma was a very godly woman. She was a prayer warrior. When she passed, the whole family turned to my mom. I remember that moment to be the matriarch, to step up. Someone has to fill grandma's shoes. She was the intercessor for grandkids that ran away and children, great-grandchildren, etc. Grandma was a woman of prayer. But when my grandfather died, it was many, many months later, she called my mom and she said, Shar, it's back. It's back. The joy of the Lord has been restored to me. The joy of my salvation, it's returned. She had gone through, and in no question of my grandma, all through those months, I'm convinced she was praying like she always prayed. She was interceding as she always interceded on behalf of the church, on behalf of her family. When we went to her funeral service, she was a home group leader at 86 years of age. She was right there, Effie Fanning, one of the home group leaders, faithful to the Lord, but she had lost her joy. If you're here tonight and you say, Jeff, shamefully I have, listen, that happens in life. If my grandmother can go through a period, I know the kind of woman she was. But when the Holy Spirit then months later restored that joy, she could call her middle daughter and say, it's happened, my joy is back. You might be here tonight and you say, my joy is at a really, really low level. And most likely it's the trials and the difficulties, the challenges of life. And that's what happens. They tend to drain us. They tend to pull it out of us. But you know what joy is? The confidence in knowing the submission to God's direction and His purpose in our lives. And if we can hold to that, we can make it through the prison cell. We can make it through the valley. We can make it through whatever it is. And the joy of the Lord can be our strength. As I looked at this week for you, I just know there are some here that have lost their joy. And I want us to pray for you tonight. And whatever it may be over, it might even be in your own life. For David, it was repentance, it was sin. Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Why? Because David had committed a grievous sin against the Lord, against Israel, against a man and his wife. And it may be repentance, but for many, I believe it just could be trials. Things that have just robbed you and pulled that joy out of you. And tonight, I'd like for us to agree together that God's going to restore the joy of anyone here that needs His joy, that tonight He'll restore that joy. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward at this time, if they will, any that are here from prayer team, and let's stand together. And we probably need a few of our retired missionaries, pastors. Would you come and join them? And just to spread ourselves across the front, and just to have enough, just in case, and I don't know how many are here tonight, but to pray over those that may be here, and you say, Jeff, my joy is at a pretty low level. And it could be that you've lost some confidence in the sovereignty and in the trust of the Lord in your life. But for you to come back to the confidence in and submission to God's direction and His plan and purpose in your life. And tonight could be a night that as they pray over you, the joy of the Lord is renewed. Father, we just welcome the Holy Spirit's presence, and we welcome your joy tonight. We don't want our joy, and we don't want the world's joy. We want your joy that you desire to impart to your disciples. And as we open our hearts to you tonight, we pray for a replenishment of our joy. We pray for the joy of the Lord to return. We pray that you would restore the joy of our salvation. We welcome joy in this house. We welcome it in our lives and in our hearts tonight. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said amen.